Pleasure this morning to introduce a brother of mine, Billy Shepherd. He's going to be speaking for us this morning. Billy has served as an elder at Christ Fellowship in Birmingham, and so he's active there, serves in many different ways there. He also works in church relations for the Alabama Baptist Children's Home. Some of you are familiar with that organization. Some of you support that organization, and so over the past couple of months, I've had distinct privilege to be able to get to know him and hear about some of the just kind of the awesome things that are going on with ABCH and so regarding orphan care. And so this morning we thought we would ask him to come and share from God's word, maybe a biblical perspective on how God directs us, his people, to care for those who we're the most vulnerable and the most needy among us. And so, Billy, if you'll come and just share what Christ has put on your heart for us today.
Thank you, Brother Greg. Oh. Absolutely. I'm grateful. Good morning. Checks in the mail, Greg. Thank you for that introduction. That was very kind of you. I just want you to know what a privilege it is to come and stand before you this morning and to open God's word together. So if you do have your copy of God's Word with you, if you would take it and turn with me to wait for it, Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, we're going to read verse 17 through the end of the chapter there in verse 22. And as you're turning there, I just want to, again, kind of set a brief expectation of our time together this morning, as well as discuss a little bit about what we as the Children's Home hope by God's grace to do and why we hope to do that. Very simply, brothers and sisters, is that for those of us who are in Christ here this morning, we have been helped in a greater way than any orphan, widow, or sojourner, as we'll hear about in this text, ever could have been, because we have been taken not just from being without a home to having a home, but brothers and sisters, we have been taken from death to life, from no hope to hope, from being without a family to having an eternal family of the greatest kind. So there in Deuteronomy chapter 24, follow along with me in your Bibles, and it's also on the screen. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Moses writes to us, "You shall not pervert the justice due the sojourner or the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and there the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you, do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for, again, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow." Why? Verse 22. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." That's the word of the Lord. And before we consider it, we should pray. Would you pray with me? Oh God, I ask that in the next half hour, by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the sake of Christ, that you would give me the grace to preach this text correctly, clearly, humbly, and kindly, in a way that encourages your people toward faithfulness to Jesus, in a way that makes much of your great name. God, will you help me do that? God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And Lord, we ask you to speak, for your servants are listening. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So in our time together this morning, very simply, I make no apologies for how straightforward and simple this outline is. We're going to look at First of all, we're going to look at the command to the people of God, that is to help the helpless. Secondly, we're going to look at the foundation for that command, and it's that God helped us while we were helpless. And third, we're going to look at the application of our passage today and some ways to help the helpless here in our state right now today. So again, I work for the Alabama Baptist Children's Homes. And if you were like me before coming to work for the children's homes, I was honestly ignorant to the plight of many children around our state. See, in any given year, there's somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 children that are in foster care for more than 6 weeks in the state of Alabama. We at the Alabama Baptist Children's Homes, we seek in a variety of ways to alleviate that great need by providing loving, Christ-centered homes for kids from difficult places. So what that might look like is traditional foster care that we do everything in our power to make a very difficult process be as streamlined and straightforward as possible. It can be things like respite care and helping existing foster families. It can be something where a child who has experienced a tragedy is able to come in the middle of the night to one of our shelter or emergency triage homes for children across the state. So what we want to do is we want to be faithful to the command that God has given us here in Deuteronomy 24 and lots of other places in Scripture. And, you know, if you're like me and you heard just a minute ago when I said turn to Deuteronomy 24, you might have thought, Deuteronomy. And if you were like me for a long time, to my shame, Deuteronomy was a place with a lot of rules and a lot of obscure food laws and a lot of things that, frankly, kind of head-scratching that are in the Bible. And all I knew about Deuteronomy was that. And then it was basically the place that my New Year's resolution would go to die around Valentine's Day or President's Day when I said, hey, I want to read God's Word cover to cover in a year. And I'd get, man, Genesis, great, patriarchs. You know, God loved Abram the pagan in the land of Ur, and he blessed him and he establishes him, and all this great stuff happens in Exodus. And, you know, the greatest, most powerful kingdom in the world to date is overthrown by a bunch of slaves. That's awesome. You even get to things like Leviticus and Numbers. You see, like, some really cool things in Leviticus about the sacrificial system and how it points to Christ. All right, you get to Numbers, you see the story in Numbers chapter 5 where the cobra is running around biting everybody, and if they look to the bronze serpent, they're saved. So you're trudging along, you're feeling good, you get to Deuteronomy. When a man is newly married, he shall not go out with the army or be liable for any public duty. You know, it just you stumble upon that, and you're like, okay, that's good, I guess. That's helpful. But that was to my shame. Deuteronomy has so much to reveal about the good and right character of God. And that's what we see in our text here today. The great God who spoke the world into existence doesn't love only the mighty or those worthy of his love. No, he loves the lowly, the broken, the needy. He loves folks like us. So in our time together, I want you to see this text through this lens. God has helped us so that we might in turn help other people. So as we get into looking carefully at our text today, I just want you to think about a time in which you really needed help. Not, you know, an encouraging word or a pat on the back, but sure enough, help. So I think of two instances in my own life that come to mind. One, I was talked into going kayak fishing in the Gulf of Mexico by an accountability partner who I thought was my friend, only to realize that someone who was a novice freshwater kayaker trying to kayak on the ocean on a windy day was a really, really bad idea. So after paddling frantically, trying to get back to where I was supposed to be, I had a choice to make. Would I recognize that I needed help And would I swallow my pride and cry out for the one stronger than I am? Or would I allow my pride to lead me to doom and destruction? And that was nearly 10 years ago. So you see, I made the right choice. Praise God for that. So in the second scenario is in June of 2016, my newly purchased home began to flood. And I called several friends, and we sat in my crawl space with shop vacs for hours upon hours and labored until the flood waters subsided. I didn't need, hey man, you got it, you can do it, it's not that big a deal. I needed help in those scenarios. And brothers and sisters, in much greater ways than that, the God of the universe has helped us by coming to us in our hour of need. God has helped us in Christ in unbelievably wonderful ways, and He has helped us so that we might be a people who help and love and care for others. And this text points to it right there. You see it in the very plain command to the people of God. It's help the helpless. So Deuteronomy 24 is right in the middle of Moses' last address to the people, right before they're to enter the promised land. And he is giving lots of laws that, frankly, like I mentioned a minute ago, might seem obscure. But again, they show us something unique and beautiful about the character of God. That God's people, because God is so great, God's people were to be distinct from the rest of the world. So it might look a little obscure and a little weird to us that they're not supposed to cut the sides of their hair or wear a garment with a certain type of blend. But what God was saying is you're to be distinct from the world to show that you have a distinct hope and that this world is not your home. Verse 17 says plainly, you are not to pervert justice to the sojourner, the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. So when we think about it, you notice that there's a group of three that came up multiple times over our passage today, right? The sojourner, the orphan, and the widow. So this triad of sorts that comes up multiple times represent the people that have the least amount of rights in that day. Back in 1400 BC, Canaan, you know, I might be wrong, but I don't understand. I don't believe that there was a bill of rights for sojourners passing through the land of Canaan in 1400. There were not things like social services or the Israeli Baptist Children's Home running around to help the orphan. The only thing that would sustain these people who could not care for themselves is the compassion of others. And God in Deuteronomy 24 is saying, because I have shown compassion on you, you people of Israel, made in the image of God, show compassion to those who I also love, who are in need just like you, who are also made in the image of God. God is glorious. And there's not a person on this earth that He does not love, that He does not care for, because all human beings, regardless of what they might present in utility to the world or how wise or how wealthy or how old or how young, God loves. And they're valuable in His sight. This is so much so of children. And so that's why God, through the prophet Moses, is telling us here in no ifs, ands, or buts about it, that we are to not pervert the justice due to sojourner, fatherless, or widow. And before you think that this is only an Old Testament idea, rather, let me commend to you the words of our Lord Jesus Himself and what He says in Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from the other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left.
Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Then the king will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did this to me. From cover to cover in Scripture, God's very clear that he's concerned for all his people being treated with the equal dignity with which they were created. It's especially true of children. As our passage continues from verse 17 and onward, you'll see some specific examples of this, right? You'll see olive trees and vineyards. But again, we need to remember the context in which this was written. And remember that there were no Piggly Wigglies in ancient Canaan. The only things that people eat, they grew, hunted, or traded for themselves. So a little child doesn't have the capability of plowing fields and sowing seeds of wheat or corn or grain, going out and reaping the harvest and making the bread. So what they would do is they would glean or take what was left over. And in the process, way back when, before I'm going, you know, too much into the ancient farmer's almanac, what they would do is they would take the wheat and they would throw it up and let the wind separate the outer sheaf from the grain. And in that process, naturally, it drives my wife nuts when I reference something like this, because she's a systems person and she said that's the least efficient way. But, you know, you've got to remember, 3,000 years ago, they were kind of doing the best they could with what they had. And in this process, it would get the job done for them, but also it would, by nature, produce a lot left behind. And in this text, God's saying, that's okay, because there are people in need that can be a blessing to. This might look like micromanaging at worst, or, you know, maybe poor farming practice at best, but what it is God coming to the people in the way of the day to show real and tangible and hands-on ways they could help those who are less fortunate. Brothers and sisters, God's clear. There are people that are out there that need your help. But he's not one of these fathers that says, you're going to do this because I said so. Y'all ever remember that? Before I throw any parent under the bus here, you remember when you were, you know, maybe kind of preteen or teenage years, and you think you know everything, and you ask mom or dad, hey, can I do this? And they say no. And you press them and press them and press them, and you just keep asking them why, and they finally say what? Because I said so. Did that just drive any of the rest of you absolutely nuts when you got that answer as a kid? It did me. Praise God for a wonderful mother who, even before I knew what was good for me, was pointing me to Christ and keeping me from lots of foolishness. But that produced moments as a teenager of, well, why? Or frustration or confusion. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake, God needs no apology. When God speaks, it is right. But in God's compassion here in this passage, he tells us why. And it comes up twice, once in verse 18 and once in verse 22. Let's look secondly at the foundation for the command. And it's the answer of why. Why should we help those less fortunate? It's difficult. It is inconvenient. It's less than ideal for my schedule. Why should we help those less fortunate? Because God helped us when we were helpless. In God's good kindness, again, he doesn't tell us to do something and just leave it at that. He actually tells us why. The people of God were blessed to be a blessing. This is not a new idea. Here to Deuteronomy 24. It's found all over the Bible, right? From the very beginning, Genesis 12, my favorite VBS song, just kidding. Father Abraham, everybody, right arm, left arm, turn around, sit down. Father Abraham had many sons. and many sons had Father Abraham, right? We remember that Abraham. But a lot of times we forget that Father Abraham with many sons was once a childless idol worshiper named Abram, who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And one day, pagan, childless Abram was just doing his own thing, minding his own business, and the one true God appears to him in Genesis 12. And God showed great compassion on him, and he told him, Abram, I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, record this story beautifully when it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you a great nation, Abram, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abram, childless Abram, in that day and time, hopeless Abram, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So don't miss this, guys. From the entirety and the outset of the life of the people of Israel, they were to be blessed so that they might be a blessing. This is exactly what God has shown us here in Deuteronomy 24. So the people that God promised to Abram 400 years later were enslaved in Egypt, and God remembered them. And those same people are about to enter the promised land. The dream, the blessing that God promised to Abram is about to be real and come true. And verse 17 talks about the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow. The people of God were to be kind to them because as helpless and destitute and without rights as they might seem, that's how we were. That's how the people of Israel was before God had mercy on them. And Christian, that's how you were before God had mercy on you. This is not an idea that's contained only here in the first part of the New Testament. I do want to commend two other places in Scripture that we're not going to study or take a deep dive into. But for the sake of time, I just want to reference them. You can go back to them and study on your own. Those two passages are Psalm 67 and Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. In Psalm 67, the psalmist asks God to bless his people so that his way of justice and kindness might be known on earth and a saving power among all the nations. And in Ephesians 2, this idea is furthered in the New Testament. Paul lays out beautifully a summary of our salvation when he says that we've been saved by grace through faith in Christ and that it was entirely of the compassion of God and no work of our own. And verse 10 is one that I particularly do want to draw your attention to in Ephesians 2 there. And it says that we're God's workmanship, that we were created to display good works and walk in them. Or in other words, in our lives, we have been saved so that we might bring salvation and justice and kindness to a world that are otherwise utterly without hope. We have been redeemed so that we can bring redemption to the world in which God has placed us. So friend, right here, I just want to ask you, I want to urge you, have you experienced this redemption? Are you trusting in the Father? Have you recognized your need before a holy God? We think in 21st century America, we have rights. We don't have rights. God has rights. God is beyond our comprehension. He is utterly holy. He is utterly righteous. He's just, but he's merciful. And he's compassionate. And he makes all things work to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Friend, you were created for a relationship with God. And there's no amount of helping helpless children that can make you right with him. And as you try to do that in your own efforts, you're going to realize that there's not enough that you can do. So I urge you, friend, recognize that the God of the universe offers you the adoption and the love and the hope that my organization tries to bring children in need. Because like the helpless in our passage here, all of us outside of Christ are equally helpless. So I urge you, if you have not yet, even in this moment, look to Christ, turn to Him, ask God, the good and merciful God, for His mercy that He's shown in Jesus Christ, His perfect Son, who took your shame and your sin on the cross so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And I pray that your redemption leads you to care about causes like mine and lots of other causes out there. So as we transition from looking at our text to talking about the real life application or the theological water meets the practical wheel, so to speak, I just want to preface this by saying, you know, praise God for how He's using so many of you in so many places already. I'm not here to say that my cause that I represent is the only one worth your time. It's not. It just happens to be the one that I know the most about, and it's one that I believe is close to the heart of God. And just from a practical level, having worked for my ministry the last year and a half, seeing the excellence and the integrity with which the folks on the front lines, the social workers, the house parents, conduct themselves has been just a great joy of mine. So in terms of the application of our passage today, and to prove that I really am a Baptist, I'm going to give you three P's of ways that we can participate. You know, alliteration had to come in here somewhere. My degree from the Southern Baptist Seminary would be revoked if it didn't. So again, if we look at it and we say, man, there are 5,000 or 6,000 kids that come through foster care in Alabama in any given year, what can I do? I'm a regular person. I have a job. I have a family. How can I help? I believe, you know, God's word's clear. James 1:27, Deuteronomy 24. Lots of places say, I'm to care for the orphan. How do I do it? I'm glad you asked. Okay? So three P's. The first P that we need, just real life in our ministry, is prayer. Oswald Chambers said that prayer does not prepare us for our great work, but Christian prayer is your great work. Brothers and sisters, the work that the folks on the front lines of my ministry are doing is spiritual warfare. Satan hates children. He does. But God loves them. We need your prayers. Would you beg God for the souls of kids in care? Will you beg God that the children made in His image that He loves, that He has a plan for, that He has a plan for, that He would save if they called on the name of the Lord, turned from sin and trusted in Christ? Will you pray that God would save them, that God would bless them, that God would give them a hope and a future? So I want to commend our website to you. That's if you're taking notes and you're interested more in this, and I'm going to be here at the front afterwards to answer any question that you might have. It's alabamachild.org/pray. Very creative, I know. But that gives some real life ways that you can pray and real updates and things that are happening. Not quite in real time, but, you know, once they're approved and everything like that. Oh, that's cool. And, yeah, you can sign up to be a prayer partner as well, as you see on the screen there. And those will give you a little more detailed information about things going on and what you can pray for. So that's been a really cool project just in the last 6 months. A good friend of mine out of Mobile in our ministry has worked well in that. So, brothers and sisters, I urge you to pray. Secondly, I urge you to participate. Brothers and sisters that are married and at a place where you could potentially have a child in your home, would you ask the Lord if fostering is something that the Lord would have you do? It's not for everybody, but make no mistake, it is for some folks. So that's a big commitment to ask the Lord, would you have us foster? Again, foster care is certainly not for everyone. So there are other ways to participate. You can see there on the website as well, there's an updated needs list. There are a couple of locations not far from here. One is in Oxford and the other is in Gardendale. I say not far from here, but relatively speaking in the grand scheme of things. And I'll make you this offer. If there's ever something that the Lord really has laid on your heart to give to our ministry, I would love to connect with Brother Greg or others and make sure that you're able to give that donation of clothing or paper goods even sometimes have been really helpful. The needs list there also on the website is an updated way. And also, this is not specific to our ministry, but if you know of a foster family in your neighborhood or that might play ball on your kid's team or are a part of the school that your family sends the kids to, just simply walking up to them, introducing yourself, and thanking them goes a long way. One thing that I've learned as I've gotten to spend time with foster parents is I always feel a little weird. I feel like they stand out. And brothers and sisters, they stand out in a good way because they are doing kingdom work. And just that word of encouragement can mean a lot. So first thing that we need is prayer. The second is participation. The third is provision. So this is good of my cause as well as any number of others that support the ministry of caring for orphan and widow. God has called us to be generous. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talk about how the redeemed heart is generous with resources. And this work that we do is funded almost entirely by generous Baptist and evangelical churches. So we encourage you to think about whether it's our cause or through any number of great causes that care for the orphan and the widow through your church or as an individual or as a family or as a business. If you have any questions about that, I'm glad to answer them. But brothers and sisters, one of the ways that God has blessed us is with resources in many cases. And if God has given to you abundantly, let us reflect that generosity that God has given us immeasurably more in Christ than we could ever hope to gain. I want to close with a story of just something that's been a tremendous encouragement to me of a child that was a part of our ministry that very simply is why we do what we do. There's a young man who's from Mobile. We'll call him Michael. And Michael entered care at the age of 6. Michael had both folks incarcerated. His dad stole a car, and his mother had a couple of drug-related charges. Again, not telling anybody's name or breaking any confidentiality here. But Michael entered care, 6 years old, pretty mad at the world, understandably, was really struggling. And Michael entered care of a family in Mobile there. And over time, as Michael started to receive counseling and hang around our office, Michael struck up a friendship with our COO of South Alabama, for all people. And the two of them just got to know one another. That brother grew up in foster care and of the Baptist Children's Home as well. And Michael and that guy began to be friends, and the foster family began to make arrangements for them to spend time together and for that COO, Brother Dana, to begin to mentor the young man. Michael was in care about 4 years, and something really cool happened. A family member stepped up and said, "We want to take Michael. We want Michael." And they assumed care, and that's something that we rejoice in as much as adoption, because kids over the age of 5 do better in homes with a blood relative, even oftentimes than even the best of adoptive circumstances. But Michael went home, but on his last Sunday in care, our COO, Brother Dana, got to baptize Michael. And Michael shared his testimony before he was baptized and said that it was because of the love that he received as a part of the Baptist Children's Homes. That's a great story, right? It gets better. Next week, Dana's at church, and he feels a tap on the shoulder. He turns around, and it's Michael. and Michael brought his whole family to church. And that was this past summer, and from what I understand, they have not missed a week since. The Lord loves and cares for children, just like he loves and cares for all of us. We have received great mercy in Christ. Let's show mercy to the fatherless, the orphan, and the widow, those around us who are in great need, because you never know what can happen. Someone's life might be changed, and a family might be changed for eternity, like the young man Michael. I count it a great joy to have spent some time with y'all this morning. Again, I'm going to be here after the service. Any questions that you have, anything that you might be wondering about, I'd be honored to have a conversation with you, answer anything, clear up anything. I would just also love to meet you. So thank you all so much. Blessings from the Alabama Baptist Children's Homes and blessings from Christ Fellowship South, I guess I should say. And thank y'all so much for allowing us to be here. And thank you for making Christ known, making disciples, and being faithful to our Lord in Gadsden. Let's pray together. God, you're good. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. God, you don't need us, but we desperately need you. God, thank you for showing compassion on us when we were helpless. God, thank you for helping us in our hour of need. God, I just ask that you would help us to be faithful to the word of your son, Jesus. God, will you help us to love you with our whole heart and love our neighbor as ourselves? And God, as we consider the child in foster care, God, will you help us to be faithful to whatever you call us to? If it's to prayer, if it's to partnership, if it's to provision, God, will you help us to obey for your glory and not for ours? God, I thank you for this great church. And I thank you for the privilege of opening your word before them. God, I just ask that you would richly bless Christ's Fellowship, Gadsden, and their elders, and the brothers and sisters here. God, will you make your name glorious and known through this church? I thank you for it, but most of all, I thank you for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.